with me in your Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 through 7. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 1. Hear now God's inspired, infallible, and inerrant word. But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore I will give men for thee, and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. And I will bring thy seed from the east, and gather thee from the west. And I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone that is called by my name. For I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. The grass withers, the flower thereof falls, but the word of our God shall stand forever. In this chapter, we understand that we are well into now what one theologian has rightly called the book of comfort in Isaiah. Remember, beginning in chapter 40, Isaiah changes his message, so much so that some have said that this latter portion of Isaiah, verses 40 through 66, was written by another author. Of course, we do not confess that. But there is, we will acknowledge, a certain change of Isaiah's tone. The first word in your King James Bible, beginning in chapter 40, is comfort. Comfort ye, my people. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. And so there is indeed a certain amount of comfort that takes place through this second half, if you will, of the book of Isaiah. I know some, not contenting themselves with two authors, have said that there is an Isaiah, a Deutero-Isaiah, and a Trito-Isaiah, right? Three authors. Give it another 20 years and we'll have five. But the point here is that as we looked at chapter 43 last week and we considered it in light of the doctrine of adoption, which we are still studying out of the seventh beatitude, we saw that we are precious in God's sight, that this preciousness was not something that we derived, that comes to us because of anything in ourselves, but because of what we receive from the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Christ, we are indeed precious in the sight of God the Father. And we looked at various portions in the Scripture that pointed up the great care. And we wondered, I believe, at those verses where God expressed the precious mindset aspect that He has toward us in Christ. What a wondrous thing we have seen that as this first benefit of the, as being sons and daughters of the Almighty, that we are precious in His sight. I'd like to continue in this passage and go to the next phrase. He says, since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable. And so I'd like to show you today from the Scriptures the great honor that we possess as the sons and daughters of the Almighty. We are indeed an honored people. Now this Hebrew word here in Isaiah chapter 43 for honor, it's an old friend. We know this word. It is that Hebrew word kavod. It is that word that Paul uses, at least in a Greek sense, in the New Testament, when he says that there is momentary light affliction, which builds an eternal kavod, an eternal weight of glory. That in the Hebrew thinking, if something was light, it blew away and was worthless. But if something was worthy, if something was worthwhile, it was heavy, it was glorious. If you put it in the balance, it went down because it was worth something. That's the idea of glory here. But notice that when the Lord calls us honorable, I know you can't see this in your English Bible. Well, you can kind of. He says, "Thou hast been honorable." And that is the way in English that we express what we call the passive voice. Thou hast been honorable. In Hebrew, this is the niphal. The niphal is that passive voice. And it comes to us so that it has been given to us to be honored. It has been given to us. It is not something that we have elicited in and of ourselves. But the honorability, the honorableness, the honor that comes to the children of God is a granted honor. It is something that is done upon them rather than something that arises from them. We are an honored people. We must consider ourselves to be an honored people. What do we think of when we think of honor? What sorts of things do we think of when we think of the honored or glorious people of the earth? Now please, let's not follow the spirit of our age and think of the honored or glorious people of the earth, those people in the entertainment industry that believe that since they can look good on the screen, that everything they have to say is worthwhile. Those are not the glorious ones of the earth. Those are not the honored of... Oh, there are those who honor them. There are those who idolize them. There are those who worship them. But they are not the honored of the earth. When we think of the honored of the earth, when we think of the glorious of the earth, who do we think of? Well, we think of men like Moses, don't we? We think of men or women who rather than pursuing for their own things, were able to lay down their lives, to sacrifice, who made hard decisions for many people, perhaps. We think of the glorious ones of the earth, of those who pursue in dignity, who understand the nobility of mankind as created in the image of God. We think of those who would gladly give up certain comforts, even their own lives, for the good of others. Those are the glorious ones, the heavy ones, the weighty ones, the meaningful ones, the honored ones of the earth. Those are our heroes, and we often end up with moisture, a wetness to our eyes when we think of the selfless acts of some of the glorious ones in the past. Some of those glorious deeds, some of those great and magnanimous deeds have gone even unnoticed. And yet they are still glorious, weighty. We don't hear often about the private that falls on the grenade to save his troop. And yet, that is a glorious man. We don't often hear of those who, sacrificing all comforts, care for their children or for another family. Those are the glorious deeds of the earth. Or those great kings and rulers of the past who have, rather than to magnify their kingdom, we think of Solomon, who, when he came before the Lord to ask, the Lord said, "Ask me what you will. You're going to rule over my people. Ask me what you will." What do you need, Solomon? What do you need? The Lord asks him, tell me what you want. Solomon says, O Lord, Thou hast given Thy servant a great responsibility over Thy people. Give me wisdom that I may rule this people rightly. That is a glorious man. That is a heavy, weighty man, because the Lord says, well, most in the earth that I would have asked that of would ask me for riches, long life, the death of their enemies, the expanse of their kingdom. You have asked me for wisdom, so I will give you wisdom, and I will give you all those other things. So the Lord says to us, since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable. We confess that it is a derived honor. It is an honor based on certain associations, based on certain things that we receive, not an honor that springs up from the wellspring of our greatness of person. We understand that. And yet, as His sons and daughters, you say, how do you get to the doctrine of adoption in this passage? Oh, very easily. Very easily. Notice in verse 6, I will say to the north, give up. And to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even everyone that is called by my name. We're going to get to the rights and privileges next week. And one of the first ones that we will talk about is what our larger catechism says, that as the sons and daughters of the Almighty, we have His name put upon us. Notice He says here, everyone that is called by my name. So these adopted sons and daughters of God from the north, from the south, from afar, the Lord commands those regions to give them up. Bring them to me. They are honorable. So it is those sons and daughters of God that are honorable, with an honor that is derived, with an honor that is not their own intrinsically, but an honor that is passively received by them. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 5. We'll look at Isaiah's other uses of this word, just a couple of them. Isaiah uses this word some 6 or 8 times in his book, in his prophecy. Isaiah chapter 3, verse 5, and the people shall be oppressed, and every one by another, and every one by his neighbor. The child shall behave himself proudly against the honorable and the base, against the ancient and the base, against the honorable. So those antithetical terms there, child against the ancient, the base against the honorable. And when we think of base persons, what do we think of? Self-seeking. We think of people who clutch for themselves. We think of people who run over others, injure others, harm others, do whatever they can to get to the top of the pile. Not so the honorable. In Isaiah chapter 23, verse 8. It says this, who hath taken this counsel against Tyre, the crowning city, whose merchants are princes, whose traffickers are the honorable of the earth? So that's another use there. And finally, Isaiah 49:5. And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be His servant, to bring Jacob again to Him, though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious, honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. So this use then that Isaiah sets forth in Isaiah chapter 43 speaks of the glory, the honor that derives, that devolves upon, that comes upon the children of God by various means and various relations. How is it that we as the children of God are the honored of the earth? Well, let us take a look at these things. First of all, we are honored because our Father, who is the Father of our adopted family, is the honorable of the earth. He is the one that is most honored above all. He is the one who possesses all glory, all heaviness, all worth. Our Father is the gloried one. And because He is our Father, we too are honored because of our relation to Him. In Psalm 50 and verse 7, the Lord writes, "If I were hungry, I would not tell you. The beasts of the field are mine. I'll take no kid of the goats or any out of your own flocks. For the cattle on 1,000 hills are mine. I own it all. I am the proprietor of it all. I am the glorious one of the earth." In Psalm 24, verse 1, it says, "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and all they that dwell therein." He is the proprietor of all things. As such, He is to be honored. Let's turn to Psalm 89, and we'll begin reading in verse 5. Ethan the Ezrahite writes, "And the heavens shall praise Thy wonders, O Lord, Thy faithfulness also in the congregation of saints. For who in heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are round about Him. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto Thee, or to Thy faithfulness round about Thee? Thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, Thou stillest them. Thou hast broken Rahab in pieces as one that is slain. Thou hast scattered Thine enemies with Thy strong arm. The heavens are Thine, the earth also is Thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, Thou hast founded them. The north and the south Thou hast created them. Tabor and Hermon shall rejoice in Thy name. Thou hast a mighty arm, strong is Thy hand, and high is Thy right hand. Justice and judgment are the habitation of Thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before Thee. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of Thy countenance. In Thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in Thy righteousness shall they be exalted. For Thou art the glory of their strength, and in Thy favor our horn shall be exalted." Our God is the great one of the earth, but He is more than our God. In this passage in Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 through 7, He confesses that He is our Father. He is our Father. We are His sons and His daughters. As His sons and daughters, because He is honored, we are honored. Because He is glorious, we possess a derived glory by virtue of our association to Him as His sons and daughters. He is mighty. He is greatly to be feared. He is strong. He is faithful. He is sovereign. He is the proprietor of all. He is the creator of all. He is merciful. He is true. He reigns and judges upon His throne. Our Father is the most honorable of all. His honor surpasses all the great men of the earth, all the movers and shakers of this present age, all that profess themselves to be glorious and honorable. The Lord surpasses them all. Our Father's bigger than them. We pray regularly that our Father's name might be hallowed. Now, whom besides Him do we pray that for? None. because His name alone is to be hallowed. The name of our great Father. Because He is glorious, because He is honorable, so we pray that His name would be holy. Which is to say that His person would be held in esteem. That He would receive the glory that is due to His name. That men would know Him for who He is and not confuse Him with another. Which only detracts from His glorious person. Remember that since God is the ultimate, since He is surpassing greatness, that to confuse Him with any other is to detract, is to retreat from the glory that is due to His name. It is into this family that we are adopted. He is the Father of such a great and honorable company. Because we are associated with Him. We are born again into His house. We are adopted into His family, into His kingdom. We rule with Him. We reign with Him. We are not only His subjects, but His very sons and daughters. We are the honorable of the earth. Oh, the King is greatly honored in His country, isn't He? And His sons and daughters are also greatly honored. They have sway. They have the ear of the King. They have the authority. It is a derived authority, but it is an authority nonetheless. It is an honor nonetheless. And we, as sons and daughters of the Most High, are honorable. He bestows that honor upon us in our text in Isaiah 43:4. The Lord declares that He has rendered us honorable, constituted us honorable. He who spoke and the heavens by His command leapt into existence. He who commands the north, the south, the east, and the west to give up His sons and His daughters, and they do. His declaration of us as honorable constitutes us as honorable. It is a derived honor, and yet it is a true honor. He tells Eli in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 30, He says, Him that honors Me will I honor. Let that sink in for a moment. Can you believe it? Can you believe that the Most High God, the One who is to be honored by all, will turn again and honor those that honor Him? And yet, that's exactly what He says. The Lord grants honor, recognition, glory, heaviness, worth to all those that honor Him, those who are His sons and His daughters. And then turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and following. Remember, I was telling you that it is a derived honor. Listen to this declaration here of the Apostle Peter. Verse 5, he says, Who, that is us... Well, you know, I'll tell you what. Let's bring this home to the understanding of adoption in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again. We are born into His family. Begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Notice, to an inheritance. See, we're talking about sonship here. We're talking about inheritance. We're talking about being adopted to an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. your perseverant faith will be the subject of praise and honor and glory. Now, we recognize that that perseverant faith is derived. It is a gift from God. It is something that God places upon us. It is something that God gives to us as a result of us being born again, having our hearts renewed and overturned, turned from stone into flesh, becoming His children. We possess a perseverant faith that will be found to the praise and honor and glory of that faith in us, that derived honorability in us, which we will cast toward God as all His at the end of days. But that honor inheres to us because of that perseverant faith that the Lord has granted. Oh yes, we cast it at His feet. All of those crowns, right? Cast them at His feet. Ascribe unto the Lord. That's the Hebrew word cast. Cast unto the Lord glory and strength. Glory that is due unto His name. And so we will confess in that day that that honorability that our faith possessed, people will look upon that faith. The angels will admire that faith. They will honor it. And we will say it is all of God. And yet, it is truly honored. It is a derived honorability, yes, but it is honor nonetheless. So, the first point then, we are honorable because our great Father is honorable. Second, we are honorable in that relation in which we stand to our elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is indeed our elder brother. Let us show that first of all from the Scriptures. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. We'll begin reading in verse 10. For it became Him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons, notice, sons, to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both He that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which He is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in Him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily He took not on Him the nature of angels, but He took on Him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. What the Apostle declares here in Hebrews chapter 2 is that Christ is indeed our brother. We consider Him to be our elder brother. He is greater in rank. He is the firstborn. To Him belongs the double portion. He is that firstborn of all creation, the inheritor, the possessor of all things. He is the eternal Son of God, and then was manifest also as the Son of God, as our brethren, when He took on human flesh and thereby related all those who come to God through faith in Him as their brethren, as His brethren. He called all of us to be His brothers, His sisters, Him as our elder brother, the possessor of all of the largesse of the Father, of course. But He also calls us His brethren. Quoting Psalm 22:22, the author here declares that He who was the Son of God from all eternity and time became man, and so declares that all who come to God by Him are His brethren. Notice that he quotes also from Isaiah 8:18, where our union with Him is spoken of as a sign to the house of Israel, a sign as the great honor bestowed upon the Lord's adopted. You remember that there were two times in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, where two of the patriarchs purported themselves to be types of Christ. You remember that when Jacob was returning, well, I'll tell you what, let's do it When Jacob was returning to the land of promise after all of his time with Uncle Laban, Esau looked upon Jacob as he was coming with his troop and he said, "Who are all these people? Wow." And Jacob said, "These are the children which God hath graciously given thy servant." And Jesus says the same thing. He says, "Behold, here am I, and the children whom thou hast given me." When Jacob is then in Egypt, and he's laying on the bed ready to die, and he hears that Joseph is coming, and so he props himself up on the bed. And Joseph comes in, and he says, "Who are these?" And Joseph says, "These are the children whom God has given me in this place." And Jacob says to him, "I had not thought to see thy face, and now I have seen thy children." You see the tenderness with which the Lord presses to us that relationship that we sustain to the Lord Jesus Christ as our elder brother when He says, "Here am I, and all of the children that God has given me." We are honored because our Lord Jesus Christ is our elder brother, and He is the fairest of 10,000. He is the rose of Sharon. He is the bright and morning star. He is the great one of the earth. Kings shall come to Him. He is the great, honored elder son of the Most High, and we, as being His brothers and sisters, are honored in Him. He is that great honored Son. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10, and of course, this wonderful chapter in Isaiah 53, as in this right smack dab in the middle of the book of comfort, speaks to us of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ and how that in that sacrifice He has purchased a people to Himself. Look at what it says here in verse 8. "He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare His generation? For He was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was He stricken, and He made His grave with the wicked and with the rich in His death, because He had done no violence, neither was any deceit in His mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. When Thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed," His family, "and He shall prolong His days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. He that is the Lord shall see the travail of His soul, and shall be satisfied. By His knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities." You see, the seed of the Lord Jesus Christ is seen in that passage as His precious purchase at His death. We are intimately related to the Lord Jesus Christ as our elder brother, as the one who has purchased us. But He is consummately honorable. And so we ourselves are honorable with that derived honor. We could talk long and for many weeks about the honor that is due to the Lord Jesus Christ. We shall not, but we could. In Psalm 72, we will exhaust that strain. In Psalm 72, turn with me there. For those who tell us that we do not sing of Christ in the Psalter, we point them to Psalms just like Psalm 72. Verse 1, "Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness to the king's son. He shall judge the people with righteousness and thy poor with judgment. The mountains shall bring peace to the people and the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor and needy and shall save the children of the needy and shall break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear thee as long as sun and moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. In his days shall the righteous flourish in abundance of peace. So long as the moon endureth, he shall have dominion also from the sea to sea, from the river unto the ends of the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles shall bring their presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him, for he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. He shall spare the poor and needy. He shall save the souls of the needy. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall their blood be in his sight. And he shall live, and to him shall be given the gold of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made for him continually, and daily shall he be praised." Verse 17, "His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed." Oh, our Lord Jesus Christ is the great honored one of the earth. No human being that has ever walked the face of the earth can compare to the glorious humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a great man. And yes, he was fully and continues to be God and man in two entire distinct natures and one person forever. He is to be honored, he himself tells us from his own lips, even as the Father in heaven is honored. Wow. That is the statement of His consummate deity and honorability. That is John 5:23, where Jesus Himself says that all may honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. So when those people come knocking on your door and they tell you that there's one Almighty God and that Jesus is mighty, all right, but not almighty, then you tell them, in John 5:23, Jesus said that you should honor Him as you honor the Father in heaven. Let me ask you, friend, do you do that? Oh, that is a difficult passage for them. It should not be a difficult passage for us, because God the Father, we are part of His family and honored thereby, and God the Son, our elder brother, we honor Him as we honor the Father. We confess that He is of the same substance as the Father. We confess that He is God Almighty, the second person of the Trinity, that there is no weakness in Him. He is great and honorable, and as our elder brother, we are honored in Him. In Matthew 12:8, He confesses that He is Lord of the Sabbath and greater than the temple. Imagine how that rung with the Jews of that day. Next, we are honored in the Father, we are honored in the Son, and we as the children of God in Scripture are given the titles of honor. Third point. In Scripture we are given the titles of honor. What titles, you say? Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. Verse 5, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father." to Him be glory and dominion forever. Amen. We are given the title of king and priest. We are a nation of priests. We are a nation of kings. And kings and priests, those are the two great rulers of the earth, aren't they? The ruler in the ecclesiastical sphere and the ruler in the magistratical sphere. Kings and priests. In other words, there is no higher appellation of honor for God's sons and daughters than kings and priests. Royalty. That's who we are in Christ. Notice, He hath made us kings and priests. In Psalm 16:3, don't turn there, we're running out of time, we are called the excellent of all the earth. In 2 Timothy 2:21, we are called vessels of honor. Vessels of honor fit for the Master's use. We are honorable, number four, by the way of the analogies in Scripture used to describe us. First of all, we are like eagles, Isaiah 40:31. We are like the lion, the most regal of all beasts, in Proverbs 28:1. We shine as the sun in Matthew 13:43, speaking of that reflected glory, that reflected honor, contrasted with the unrighteous who shall be cast into outer darkness, Matthew 13:43. Give me five more minutes. The sons of God are honorable by way of comparison. We compare the sons of God by adoption with the Son of God by creation, Adam. And we find that we are more glorious in Christ than Adam was in his originally created state. Because Adam could what? Fall. And we who are the adopted sons and daughters of God can never fall. Once the Lord places His pedigree upon us, once He places His stamp of fatherhood upon us, we can never fall. We are renewed in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. A greater knowledge than Adam had. A greater righteousness because it is the perfect righteousness of Christ. And a greater holiness because it will be perfected one day in glory. We have a greater glory, a greater honorableness than that pristine, innocent first creation that God created in the days of Adam. We in Christ will pursue far beyond where Adam was created in his original state. We will be glorified so that we can never fall. Praise God. We are honored in that we are greater than the angels, those spiritual sons of God, the angelic host. Oh, angels are an honorable race. Mighty and wise spirits they are called. In Psalm 23:19, they are mighty, they are ministering, they are obedient, they do the pleasures of the Lord. In Joshua 5:14, Joshua falls down at the feet of Christ, who confesses himself to be the captain of the host of the Lord. Such is the might ascribed to angels. In Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 2, those seraphim fly in the presence of the Lord. But they are there in the presence of the Lord where none of us would dare stand. And yet, the honor of the sons of God is that they are fellow servants with us. Notice, turn with me to Revelation chapter 22. Verse 8, "And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God." And there was another one, but I don't seem to have written down the reference. There it is, verse chapter 19 and verse 10. And he saith unto me in verse 9, Right blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now we know that angels are greater in power and might. That's what they tell us. That's what Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 2. He tells us that angels are of greater power and might than we are, and yet, as the glorious sons of God and as fellow servants with our brethren, the sons of God, the angel tells John in two occasions, I am your fellow servant. Your fellow servant. But there is another sense in which we are greater than the angels because of that derived honor and glory that we receive from the Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, the apostle there writes that angels are ministering spirits, that they are sent to minister, to serve us who inherit salvation. They are, in a sense, our servants. Not greater than us. We, because of who we are in Christ, are actually greater than the angels, of greater honor than the angels, because they are our servants. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, Paul chides the Corinthian church. You know why he chides them? Because they're taking one another to law. They're suing one another in secular courts. They're dragging the reputation of our Lord down by their self-seeking ways, seeking remedy from one another in the unbelieving courts. Paul says, Is there not a wise man among you that can judge in these matters? And then he says something very interesting. He says, Do ye not know that we will judge the world? The saints shall judge the world. We shall judge the angels. What an honor. As those who are related to Jesus Christ and to God the Father in such a way that we would be elevated to the position of judge over the angels. And yet it is true. And then in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, when Jesus looked about in the decrees of God, in the councils of eternity, it was decided not that Jesus would take on the nature of angels, but that He would take on Him the seed of Abraham, His brethren. That Jesus would not become brother to the angels, but He would become brother to us. That He would not take upon Himself the nature of angels, but the seed of Abraham. Well then, how do we close this up? How do we finish up today? In times of want, we ought never to lose our honor. The Gentiles earnestly seek after the things of this earth, but our family seat is in heaven, our best and highest good from there. Remember Joseph, who wore the covenant coat, that is, the coat that spoke of his peculiar state of sonship before Jacob his father, above all his brethren. And we are, as Joseph, the special sons of the Father, with honor. We are honored above all the rest of creation. Though we may be put to the worse by our feigned brethren, though we may be imprisoned, enslaved, and falsely accused, our houses, our lands, our goods, and our riches in this life may be seized or lost. We may have great curses cast upon us. We may be persecuted, put to trial and temptation. But in such times we remember the special example of Joseph, who never wavered in his faith, never succumbed to the temptations thrown at him, always carried himself with dignity and honor, ever mindful of the covenant coat that he wore as the special son of his father. ever mindful that one day there would be a recompense of vindication, that he would be restored to his former honor because of the promises of God given to him in his dreams, that one day there would be a day in which the sun, moon, and stars would bow down before him. His mother and his father and his brethren would bow down before him. He never wavered, never used illicit means, never murmured and complained against the providence of his God. Rather, we as those special sons ought also to pursue with faith, with perseverance, with patience, knowing that in this life we may be the despised and the dishonored, the cast out, that we must go outside the gate to our Lord Jesus Christ, our elder brother. We must be patronized, marginalized, even persecuted, and some of us may even be slain. And yet, in the midst of that, we as the special sons of God ought never to forget the covenant coat that we wear. It is that special sign that God has granted to all of His, a sign of honor. Since thou hast been precious to me, and thou art honorable, so then let us carry ourselves with knowledge as the honorable of the earth, the privileged are known for their greater advantage of learning. We too ought to be known for our learning, experts in our family business, that is, the business of how we might glorify our Father and bring honor to our family name. We ought to know who our God and Father is, how He is to be served, obeyed, and worshipped. We ought to receive the best education possible in the family business, that is, attend the best church where we might grow in the knowledge and learning of our Father, our elder brother, and in the Spirit of our God. Nobles are expected with this knowledge to make good and profitable decisions for all those under their care and those with whom they serve. And so let us be then as the sons of God endued with knowledge. Let us also be trained. One also expects nobles to be trained, that is, chastised. As the honored sons of God, we have the singular privilege of being chastised and trained by Him. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 6 through 11 tell us of that great chastisement and training of our God that He exacts upon us in order that we might partake of His holiness, in order that we might show the family resemblance, in order that we might be trained, schooled in the ways of our most holy faith. Nobles are also endued with wisdom. One expects wisdom from nobility, from the honored of the earth. We have the learning. We have the training. We ought also to be wise in the things of God. This applicable knowledge, adaptable understanding, speaks of the learning and training that we have received. It is learning to think God's thoughts after Him, learning to think like our Father who has taught and trained us, and applying what we have learned, applying our training to other circumstances than that which we have already endured. In new circumstances, new temptations, new risks, new undertakings, we know from our learning and from our training and by that wisdom that is brought forth from those what our Father requires, how we should behave, what we should think, how we should act. Also, we expect from the nobility of the earth a certain confidence. There is a certain confidence expected from the honored of the earth, not for pride, because that's not honorable, but a confidence in that which we have learned, confidence in Him who has trained us, confidence in that learning, training, and wisdom, such that we are not strapped and rendered ineffective by indecision. We press for the right ways for ourselves and others to behave, to encourage them in that, to think and to act, and so confidently as the sons of God, for we have learned by use how to please our Father in heaven. We also expect obedience from the nobility of the earth. Sure, there is a dishonorable disobedience that is honored by some, but it is by the rabble the rebellious, the lawless. But the honored know the way of obedience and know how that maintains their honor. Those who are rightly honored know the way of obedience. They know that it is their duty to bring honor upon their family and not dishonor. There is an honor that they can preserve and augment even in the face of the greatest opposition to do otherwise. And it is their duty to do so. And so when we obey our Heavenly Father, we show forth the righteousness of His commands, the heavenliness of His authority, the goodness He shows us in the paths of obedience. And finally, dignity speaks of our desire to keep our honored reputation. For it is not just our reputation, it is the reputation of our elder brother and of our father. As such, we refuse to participate in the unfruitful works of darkness. We conduct ourselves as the children of light, sons of our Father who is in heaven. We will not weaken our reputation with the wrong associations and untoward recreations and thoughts. We understand that there is such thing as a proper decorum and how we ought to participate in keeping it. As the great ones of the earth, personal concerns, personal desires, personal wants, etc. are sacrificed, if need be, to maintain the aspect of a dignified carriage, a godly manner, kind and cordial relations. And so, happy is such a family, happy is such a society, as the adopted sons of God participating in the honor of the divine family, such a privilege and yet such a responsibility. Let us all, as the sons and daughters of God the Father, whom in Christ we rightly call our Father, receive of His honor and respond in such a way that befits the honor that we've received in Him. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer. We thank Thee, our great Father, for the honor that Thou hast bestowed upon us, Thy children, and which we have received in Christ our elder brother. We thank Thee that it is not only an honored position, but that that honored position carries with it also great duty. We pray that Thou wouldst apprise us of our duty as Thy sons and daughters, to show forth the greatness of our house, of our family. Not to fight among ourselves, to live as those who have been blessed with a greatness and an honor not their own. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated.